Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you with thankful hearts. We have received so many blessings, and in this moment of silence, we give thanks. Father God, open our hearts to hear this morning's message. In your precious name, amen. The title of this sermon is called Look in Faith and Be Saved. It could also have been Look at the Cross and Live. As we read through Numbers 21, verses 1 through 9, recognize that it is coming to the end of the Israelites traveling through the desert. They're coming close to their promised land. It is coming to the end of 40 years. They've been traveling. They've been trusting God. They had been directed by God, by the clouds of the day, and by the pillars of fire at night, and God provided for the needs of all of his people. We see that God has taken care of his people, that the people were learning how to be happy no matter what, and they were learning how to be content with the things that the Lord had provided for them. At this time, Moses, Aaron, that would be Moses' brother, and Eleazar, Aaron's son, had gone to pray in the mountains to find what direction they should go in next. It was at that time that Aaron had passed away, and so only Moses and Eleazar had come down from the mountain. With the passing of Aaron, Eleazar would become the new high priest of the people. Moses knew that he would not enter the promised land as well. It was a prophecy. It was prophesied that both Aaron and he would not be there. But he continued to lead the people in faith. Eleazar and Moses led the Israelites around Edom, as the leader of Edom flat out refused to let them travel through their land, so they backed away. The Israelites tried to avoid a battle. And as they traveled south, the king of Arad, a Canaanite, had his army fight the travelers. The Israelites found themselves in war. Some of the Israelites were captured as prisoners. The Israelites would then fight. They would fight to set their loved ones free. They were approaching the promised land. They knew it wouldn't be too long, and they truly loved the people that were walking and traveling with them. They cared for them, and they wanted them to be free. This new generation of Israelites would fight to destroy all of the cities of Arad. This fight was for the glory of God, not for their own profit. For the glory of God. It was at the city of Hormah, meaning total destruction, that the Israelites would eventually claim victory over the Canaanites. And it was there that the people became filled with depression, even though they had won the battle, gotten some of their prisoners back. They were still wondering, what is it that God wants us to do? They complained about the type of manna, the bread, that God was providing. They didn't like the taste of it anymore. They wondered why they had to travel so far out of their way back into the wilderness to come to move forward to their promised land. They were wondering, is Moses too old? He was at least 120 at that time. The longer route caused discouragement. And the complaining was becoming more and more about the less significant things as they stopped trusting God. They wanted something new. They wanted something better. And they wanted it now. They had turned their backs to God. God who had provided for them for 40 years. Don't we get pretty upset when things don't go our way? We want it done now. We want it done the right way now. Sometimes During the day, as I clean off my kitchen table, I just think, I'm cleaning off this kitchen table again. How can it get this filled with snacks and dishes and cups and plates? And I clean up, and then half an hour later, I'm like, crackers and chips and dishes and plates and cleaning up again. But then I recognize, stop and give thanks that I have a family to fill up that table with items, books, bills, chips. I stop myself from becoming angry that I have to clean this again. And I give thanks for being able to clean the table for my family. The people spoke out against God, and their complaining was becoming very much like a disease. It was spreading quickly. So someone would hear a complaint and then share a complaint, and it went on, and the negative talk spread quickly. Let us look at Numbers 21, starting at verse 1. When the Canaanite king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming along the road to Atharim, he attacked the Israelites and captured some of them. And then Israel made this vow to the Lord, "If you will deliver these people into our hands, we will totally destroy their cities." The Lord listened to Israel's plea and gave the Canaanites over to them. They completely destroyed them and their towns. So this place was called Hormah. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to this Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. And they spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness? Excuse me. There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." And then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them, and they bit the people, and many Israelites died. Moses knew they weren't only speaking bad against him, but they were speaking poorly against God. This new generation spoke out even more than their fathers had. There they were almost home, and the sense of disbelief, the sense of doubt was seeping in. Something harsh was about to occur. God's response was wordless. He sent fiery serpents among the people. Perhaps fiery was used because they were more of the color red. The snakes were more of the color red. Excuse me. Perhaps fiery was used as a word to describe what it felt like when they were bit by the snakes, a burning sensation that would lead to their death. Many of the people had died, the ones who did not believe. The people recognized that God had sent the snakes, and they acknowledged their sins, and they asked for forgiveness. They asked that the snakes be removed from the land. They recognized the need to obey God in every situation. Give thanks in every situation. But how awful it was to be in a place where poisonous snakes were under every tree, under every bush, around every corner, under every blanket. Their saving would only occur through God's grace. The people were sorry that they had walked away from God. Deliverance would come through them looking up at a bronze serpent. Numbers 21, verse 7. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on the pole. And then When anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Even though some wondered, how would looking at a bronze snake heal them? They chose to follow God, and they followed God's command as well as Moses' command. And Moses had followed God's command, which ended up to create a total miracle. Miracles occur when we follow God's commands. Those who were bit did not need to run to see a serpent up on the pole or to say a prayer or any words in front of the serpent. They simply needed to look up and believe. Bronze metal is made by passing it through fire, and it would be considered the fire of judgment, and the people's sins would be forgiven when they trusted God. Those saved were then looking up in faith and giving thanks. What a message to each of us. Look up in faith and give thanks. In today's world, many doctors will wear a badge or a necklace that has a bronze serpent wrapped around or laying on a cross or a pole. It is a sign of representing healing. I'm so sorry. So Christians today will view the brass serpent as a representation of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who was sinless, was lifted on a cross for all to see. How do believers overcome sin? By looking to the cross. Our faith in Jesus Christ allows us to be forgiven. It is through Jesus that we are given eternal life. Look up to Jesus. In Isaiah 45, verse 22, it reads, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other." We cannot earn our salvation. We need to trust in God. We need to look to him. It is in John 3:14 to 21 that Jesus shares this serpent event, this story, with his disciples. There is a similarity in what Moses had done through God and what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus had bared the judgment of God for us. Jesus speaks to the Son of God being lifted up. If you would turn to John 3, starting at verse 14. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." Just going to pause. This story has been shared in the Old Testament, prophesied in the Old Testament, and became true in the New Testament. Verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his own one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because of their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that the deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been in the sight of God. Jesus explained that the serpent lifted by Moses was the work of God. And the symbol of the serpent represented the need of salvation for all. Stop living in the dark. Stop spreading sadness. Come to the light. Due to the strong, strong love of Jesus, his followers would be saved. We are so blessed to have recent signs of Jesus' love. We're going to turn to Jeff to post some photos, just sharing with you how our prayers have been answered. Examples of love as followers of Christ here at Wellspring Church prayed this week. This is baby McKenna, who had open heart surgery. She's 3 years old, and this was her, I believe, her third surgery. She's doing well. She's in a hospital in Boston. That's her mom and dad, John and Brittany. This is sweet Deb, who we've been praying for. It was mentioned this morning. She has walked through a difficult time, and she is God's child, filled with love. This is our dear May. We were worried about her and praying for her, and she's outside taking a walk. Amen. God, our God, is an amazing God. And we have a privilege to pray to him and to pray for others. And here at Wellspring, we see those prayers being answered. And we're so thankful that Kathy got through her day of worrying, knowing that we were praying for her and knowing that God loves her unconditionally. As we worship Jesus, we also take time to learn about his life. And we practice walking and talking as Jesus had. We receive the gift of eternal life when we believe in Jesus. Eternal life means so much more than just a never-ending life. Eternal life means God's kind of life, a wonderful quality of life in eternity. John 3:16, I'm repeating it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave his most precious gift to each of us, his Son. When we think of whoever believes, it means whoever is trusting, whoever is relying, whoever is clinging to God. In the times when Jesus walked on this earth, many Jews did not think that God loved all of the people in the world. They believed that God only loved Israel. Theologian Morris shared his view that it is a distinctly Christian idea that God's love is wide enough to embrace all humans. God's love is wide enough to embrace all humans. He goes on to share that there are three centers of love, and each center is very vital in our Christian walk. We need to recognize that God so loved the world, and we've read that in John 3:16. We need to recognize that Christ also loved the church. In Ephesians 5:25, it reads, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." His love, as it is for the church, as it should be between husbands and wives, is consistent and never changes. And third, that the Son of God loves me. In Galatians 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Jesus suffered the death on the cross for me, for you. And we have the ability to hold Jesus in our hearts. We don't become justified by our works, but only by our faith in Jesus. And God will never stop loving his people. Are you looking up? Are you following Jesus? Are you living the life that resembles the life that Jesus lived? Are you able to recognize the blessings that Jesus has bestowed upon you? Have you asked and received the forgiveness of Christ? All you have to do is ask. Jesus provides for all of our needs. He loves each of us. We are his children, and he loves us unconditionally. As we continue to prepare on this fourth Sunday in the season of Lent, my encouragement to you is to look up. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for providing for all of us our needs. Thank you for leading us every day of our lives. May we continue to look up in faith, to look at the cross, to recognize all that you have done for us, to be satisfied with what you have provided for us, and to live a spirit-filled life. In your precious name, amen. I apologize for coughing. Maybe allergy season coming in, I don't know. I apologize for coughing. I've got a special moment to recognize as we prepare for Easter that it was all for us. We are his children. We are loved unconditionally, and he is there for us. Are there any comments or questions or stories that you would like to share?